Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Thanks so much, guys. Hey, let's pray together. Lord, we love you. And your word tells us that when we love others, and when we meet needs, and when we bless people at their point of need, whether that's a cold cup of water on a hot day or a warm coat on a cold day, that when we've done it to the least of these, we've done it unto you. And so part of our worship happens when we love our neighbor. And so as we open your word this morning, Lord, and as we try to wrap our minds around what it means to be the kind of people that you want us to be, what it means to be a church and a person and a family who is in community and on mission, would you help us get a clear picture of that today? And Lord, part of what that means is loving our neighbor. And so, Lord, we open our hearts to you as we prepare to open the Word of God to you. And we trust that you'll speak to us. And Lord, as you speak to us, we want to be a people who don't just listen, but who also obey. May we be doers of the Word. And would you speak to us this morning about loving our neighbors? We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I'm glad you're here. If I haven't met you yet, my name's David. I'd love the opportunity to meet you at the conclusion of our time this morning over in our Home Life Center. Come get a cup of coffee with me. I'd love to shake your hand, or actually not shake your hand. I instituted last week because the sickness season is upon us. Until spring break, it's all fist bumps from here, okay? So if you come at me like this, I'm coming at you like this, okay? Hey, why don't you take your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, if you didn't bring a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one right in the row in front of you. Luke 10 is going to be on page 868 if you're using that Bible in the row in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, come see me when we finish this morning. I'll give you a brand new one. I gave somebody one last week that didn't have a Bible. It was my privilege to do so. I'd love for everybody to have a copy of the Bible, also known as God's Word. And we'll be in Luke 10 here in just a moment. This morning, we're continuing in this series that we started last week to help all of us try to get a clearer understanding of what it means when we say that we're a church who is trying to be in community and on mission. Over the past couple of years, that's kind of been a tagline that has resonated with us and that we've latched on to. And I've asked people over the past few months, hey, what does it mean when we say we're in community and on mission? What comes to your mind? And so I've gotten all kinds of great answers. And what became clear to me as I was asking people, what does it mean to be in community and on mission? There wasn't a consensus. There wasn't a consistent verbiage. And that's okay. There were great answers. But as we're walking forward, I just began to think, you know, it might be helpful for us to really walk in a rhythm together, in one accord, if we did have some language that we're all going, yeah, this is what it means when we say we're in community and on mission. So that's what this little series is going to be about, is helping us to think together about some language, some identifiers that quickly come to mind. So as I mentioned last week, if in community and on mission had its own Twitter account, what would the profile be? What words would be in the in community and on mission profile on Twitter? If in community and on mission had a Facebook account, what would that short bio be to help somebody understand what in community and on mission is about? If you're a part of Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, in a sense, we want your life to post these four descriptors. And we looked at them last week, and here are the four descriptors: is follow Jesus, love your neighbor, bless the city, and make disciples. Could we just make that declaration generation together. Follow Jesus, love your neighbor, bless the city, make disciples. Now, are there other descriptors that would probably be great for us to post in our lives as well? Sure, we could probably have 144 or 444. But for simplicity's sake, at this part in our journey, we're going to go with these four as being the four descriptors that come to our mind when we talk about what it means to be a church and a people who are in community and on mission, in community and on mission. Our elders have said, yeah, these resonate with who we want to be as we move forward. And so over this four-week series, we're looking at each one of those descriptors and trying to unpack what it means to be these four things as we're trying to be in community and on mission. Last week, we talked about what it means to follow Jesus. Today, we're going to look at what it means to love your neighbor. Before we go there, I want to take a little bit of time in doing what we did last week. And over the 4 weeks, I'm going to do this part every single week because my hope and my prayer is that at the end of this little series, you'll be sitting there going, I got it. I could have preached that first part of your sermon. I've heard it now for 4 weeks. And as we're thinking about being in community and on mission, we need to have the cross in the viewfinder of our lives. We need to think about the cross because the cross will help us remember what it means to be and live as people and as a church who are in community and on mission. Think of the two different beams that make up the cross. The cross is a sacred, sacred symbol. It's not just something that happened way back then. Man, it's something that Jesus says we're to take up and carry as we follow him today. In a sense, Jesus is saying, hey, live for me. And if you're going to do that, you got to die to you. And let me live my life in you. And so the cross is a sacred symbol that helps remind us of who God wants us to be. So think of those two cross beams. The cross beams has everything to do, it has everything to do with what it means to be in community and on mission. This vertical beam that's going up and down, when we think about the vertical beam, it reminds us that we're created to be in community with God the Father, through a relationship with God the Son, empowered by God the Holy Spirit, as we're guided by the Word of God. So that vertical beam is about being in community vertically with God. Now the horizontal beam going like this, it reminds us that we're created to be in community with others, other people. That's why we provide and encourage everybody to be a part of a life group here at Arapahoe Road. Some of you were just in life groups with other people in your season of life right before the worship hour started. Many of you will go be a part of a life group after the service is complete during the 11 o'clock hour, where you gather in smaller groups with other people who are walking through the same season of life. Our kids go to groups. Our teenagers go to groups. If you've got breath in your lungs, there's a group for you to connect with, a life group for you to be a part of, and to begin to do life with some other people, and to begin to grow in your relationships, and to begin to foster some true an authentic community. Jesus said that the two greatest commandments are to love God and to love others. Think vertical and horizontal. Vertical community, horizontal community. We'll see that come forth from our text in Luke 10 this morning in a few minutes. So when we say we're in community, we're talking about being in community with God, and we're talking about being in community with others. Now, when we talk about being on mission, think of the cross again. On mission has a vertical component, and it has a horizontal component. When we say we are on mission, we are on mission to become the people that God always longed for us, dreamed for us, created us to be. Those people are known as disciples, followers of Jesus. So there is a vertical mission that we have in our lives to become the people God's always longed for us to be, the people that God's created us to be. Vertically, we have have a mission to be who God longs for us to be. And there's also a horizontal mission, to bless other people at their point of need and to help other people become who God wants them to be. So everything we're talking about, being in community and on mission, has a vertical component and a horizontal component, a relationship with God and a relationship with others. Loving God, loving others. So at the end of our time, if you haven't been to Arapaho Road before, what will happen is at the end of our time, I'll give you a blessing. And I'll ask you to put your hands out and I'll give you a blessing. And at the end of that, I'll bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I'll make the sign of the cross. Why do I do that? Is that because there's something magic in doing that? Or there's something crazy in doing that? No, it just helps remind us again, visually, we are a people of the cross. We are a people who have a vertical connection with God, and we are a people who have a horizontal responsibility with others. And so that's why we do some of those things that we do. So with the cross firmly in our sight lines, let's just begin to unpack the second of the four descriptors of what it means to be somebody, what it means to be a church who is in community and on mission. Let's talk this morning about what it means to love our neighbor. Luke chapter 10, we'll pick up in verse 25. Verses 25 through 37 is a scene that unfolds where Jesus is asked some great questions by a religious leader of the law. He was a lawyer. They even had lawyers back then. And Jesus was patient with this lawyer. Sometimes you may be impatient with lawyers. Jesus was patient with this lawyer. Engaged this lawyer in a conversation. And so Jesus responds to this lawyer's questions about who are our neighbors. Who are our neighbors? And he's sharing what is one of the most famous stories that Jesus is known for sharing. It's also known as a parable. And the parable is the parable or the story of the Good Samaritan. So let's look at the parable or the story of the Good Samaritan this morning. Luke chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 25, and it says this: "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" That's a pretty important question, yes? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says to him, "Well, what's written in the law? How do you read it?" And the lawyer answered him, "Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live." But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. When he saw this man, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side too. But," verse 33, "a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion, and he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal, his donkey. And he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And the next day, he took 2 denarii of money. He took money, and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever you spend, I'll repay you when I come back.'" And so Jesus asks, "Now, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And the lawyer said, "Well, the one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." It's the word of the Lord. And what an absolutely amazing and insightful little scene, little story that Jesus told. I mean, at the first of the story, the first of the scene, the religious expert wanted to know how to secure life in the hereafter. And Jesus' response moved the focus to the here and now. In a sense, on earth, as it is in heaven, the kingdom opening up right here. Kids, draw me a picture this morning of what you think that scene looked like. The Good Samaritan, one man being beaten up, robbed, stripped of all of his possessions, lying there hurting. And then these three people walking by, and one of them, the Good Samaritan, comes and helps him. And he gets off of his donkey, helps the man, he puts him on his donkey and takes him to an inn and says, "Will you help? Let's work together to help heal this man." Draw me a picture of what you think that looks like. And when we're finished this morning, put it out in the space in the Home Life Center that's designated for your art. I want to see what you think it looks like. The story of the Good Samaritan. It's a powerful story. It's a simple story, but man, it's so rich in its depth and its meaning. Reggie McNeil wrote a book last year that I read. Some of you may have read it with me, called Get Off Your Donkey. Kind of an interesting title. It's one of the best books that I read this past year. I encourage you to read it if you haven't had a chance to read it. If you have read it, I encourage you to get it out and read it again. I think it'll speak to you. Get off your donkey. It's all based around this parable that Jesus told of the Good Samaritan and what it really means to love your neighbor. In his book, McNeil says two things really jumped out at him regarding Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. First, he said, the Samaritan had to get off of his donkey to help this victim. He had to get off of his donkey to help the victim. As opposed to the others who were in the tale. Man, this guy, the Good Samaritan, he stopped what he was doing to become engaged in the plight of this robbed and beaten up person. He then gave up his own seat to this injured man and let him ride on his donkey, and he took him to an inn where this guy could heal up and could recuperate. Second thing that jumped out at Reggie McNeil, he says, Jesus ended the episode with clear instructions. You go and do likewise. You go and do likewise. Jesus didn't say, go and agree with my teaching likewise, or go and debate your course of action likewise, or go and lament the course of things likewise. No, Jesus said, go and what? Do likewise. Go and do likewise. Now, while there's a lot of implications for us about this well-known story, the bottom line is this. You and I have to get off of our donkeys now if we're going to help somebody and be a good neighbor. I mean, if we're going to be a people who are in community and what? On mission, we can't be sitting on our donkeys all the time. People who are in community and on mission have to get off of their donkeys if we're going to be the people who are loving your neighbors, who are loving our neighbors. Now, there's some great themes that emerge in the storylines of the parable of the Good Samaritan that we can apply to our lives today. Reggie McNeil outlines these in his book. He does a great job of it, and that's why I encourage you to pick it up and read it. He points out how people all around us are half dead or down and out, and all kinds of thieves, he says, have come in and bushwhacked our fellow citizens and our neighbors. And you're going, okay, what do you mean? I didn't see anybody getting beat up on the way to church this morning. No, but there's people all around us who are feeling pretty robbed, who are feeling pretty beaten up, who are feeling, you know, just totally like they've just been cold cocked by institutional poverty, loss of jobs, health crisis, emotional hardships. Usually it's a combination of those and others that just afflict so many people in our community. Think about it. When our fellow citizens suffer, so does our community. So does our country. I mean, every person who goes to bed hungry at night, it gnaws at our world's well-being. Every single job that is lost in our community affects all of our bottom lines. Every kid who doesn't know how to read, man, that's a failing grade for all of us, not just that kid. In other words, we're all in this boat together. And need calls for a neighbor. Did you just say that with me? Need calls for a neighbor. And if we're going to be a people who are in community and on mission, we must be the ones who love our neighbors. The parable tells us that in the midst of all of the needs that are around us, we can choose to pass by on the other side. I mean, that's what we saw in the parable, right? I mean, two out of the three people decided just to ignore the need, step out of the way, go around the block, and just not have to deal with it. Not help the victim who needed help. And man, there's a lot of forces that work together to conspire in favor of that option. Right? I mean, think about your life. We're too busy. We're too distracted. We're too overwhelmed with our own stuff. Fear. I don't know if I want to stop and help somebody. That kind of makes me nervous. Fear. Fear keeps a bunch of us from getting off our donkeys, you know? It really, really does. Fear halts us, grips us, and causes us not to cross over to where the need is. What are you so afraid of? Jesus said all throughout Scripture, don't be afraid. I'm with you. And he's the one that's saying, love your neighbor. So get off your donkey. Don't pass by. Walk up next to. If he's brought the need into your sight lines, you're the candidate he's chosen to get off of your donkey and do something about it. Maybe we're just indifferent. Maybe we're apathetic. And we choose to pass by. But if I am going to be a person and a part of a church that's in community and on mission, we can't just pass by our neighbor and ignore their need. I mean, Jesus made it very plain that loving our neighbor means not just passing by, but instead getting off of our donkey and engaging with people who need our help. You and I have no excuse not to be helpful if we claim to be followers of Jesus. We've got to dismount and go get our hands dirty. I mean, this story that Jesus tells about loving our neighbor means that we have to be more than just empathetic. We actually have to be helpful. It's not just wanting to do something, it's actually doing something. I mean, the Good Samaritan, did you see it? Man, he got off his donkey. He went to the man. He dressed his wounds with, the Scripture says, wine and oil. Why did he do that? Because people in the first century didn't know a thing about germ theory. They just knew, man, wine and oil will fix about anything. Kind of like duct tape. Just pour some wine and oil on there. That'll help. That'll stave off infection. That'll help in the healing. In a sense, this guy did everything he knew how to do. God didn't ask him to do what he didn't know how to do. He just brought a need in his path. He said, well, somebody told me wine and oil helps. Let's put some wine and oil. I've got a donkey. I can't just leave this guy here. He put him on his donkey. He takes him to the inn. What can you bring to the party? What skills do you have? What do you know how to do? God's gifted you and skilled you and resourced you to do the things that you know how to do. It's time for you to get off your donkey and pony up. Come on. Quit being greedy weasels. Don't live like this over here with your four and no more. Get off your donkey, cross the road and go, I've got this. How can I help? It's not just about being empathetic. It's about being helpful and helping meet the needs of our neighbor. And our helper in the story, he did everything he knew how to do. And we've got to do the same thing. We've got to be helpful, not so that we, in that moment, can then share the gospel. But because it's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do to help our fellow man, to help our neighbor. Now, please hear me on this. Serving and helping people purely for the chance to share the gospel with them, it does not fit any biblical mandate you find in Scripture. It doesn't. I've looked. I can't find one. That you help somebody so that you can share the gospel with them. You won't find it in the Scripture. If you do, please come tell me because I need to change my way of thinking. But that's how I used to think, and I can't find it in there. So I've had to change my way of thinking. I've had to repent. Repent means rethink the way you think about things and go in a new direction. So that's why I'm teaching what I'm teaching. See, if you just meet a need so that you can tell somebody how they can be saved, that approach reduces the love of neighbor into an act that has an ulterior motive from the very beginning. And it smacks of disingenuous service, and people can smell that from a zip code away, and it repels them. It doesn't attract them to the goodness of Jesus. Please hear me. The gospel is about doing both good works and speaking good words of hope and truth. What I'm suggesting is this. Be sensitive about the timing. Be sensitive about the timing. If you are a follower of Jesus and you have a relationship with God the Father through putting your faith, hope, and trust in God the Son, the Spirit of God now lives inside of you. Be sensitive to the leadership and the timing of the Holy Spirit in that moment. We are not required to jam the words of salvation down the throats of the people that we're helping. Let God lead. Let God give. So give God some space to work. Give God some space and time to develop a relationship with that person in need. It may be a few minutes. It may be a few days. It may be a few years. But God will be at work if you will not get in His way. And He will lead you in that time. Helping people who need to be helped and doing good to other people, that has value in and of itself. After all, think about this. In the Bible story, told by Jesus, it was Jesus who was telling the parable, yes? That's not a trick question. It was Jesus, right? He told the parable of the Good Samaritan. Did you notice not one time did the Good Samaritan whip out a track and lead this man down the Roman road? Did you know if you died today, where you would spend eternity? Oh man, this dude's bleeding. He just needed some help in that moment. And we never see the Good Samaritan trying to convert the person in need. Maybe he did later, but Jesus didn't tell us that part of the story. Please hear me. I do think that there is a right time to share the gospel with words. And I believe the Holy Spirit will lead you in that timing. And the person that you are helping when you see a need, you know what oftentimes happens? Why are you helping me? Bam. The Spirit of God just opened the door for you to step into. And to say, well, because I'm a follower of Jesus, and because you are valuable to Jesus, and because in Jesus' eyes, he says that you're my neighbor, and Jesus said to love and help your neighbor, and so I couldn't just leave you here. You've just shared the gospel in word and in deed. Doing good deeds eventually leads to discussion of motives and beliefs. Let me say that again. Doing good deeds eventually leads to a discussion of motives and beliefs. And in that moment, we don't need to shy away from why we are doing what we are doing. It's because you're valuable to God and you're created in God's image. Because you're my neighbor. But you don't even know my name. Hey, what do you mean I'm your name? No, but I know you've got a need. How can I help? One of the most radically biblical statements you could ever make, a question you could ever ask, how can I help? How can I help? How can I help? I love what Jesus does. As he shares this story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus expanded the idea of neighbor from the people next door or down the street to a much broader category, people in need. Now, these may be people who are just like you, or they may be people who are not like you at all. People that you hang out with all the time, or people that you never hang out with. They may be people, your neighbor, according to Jesus' definition, may not even live near you. I mean, referring to the cast of characters that we read about in this story, Jesus asked in verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And man, Jesus just asked a question that exploded with the answer of who our neighbor is. And the relationship no longer is defined by a street address. The helper and the helpee in this story most likely didn't even live in the same community. Samaritans lived in their own spot, in their own town. They certainly didn't live in the same social circles together. And Jesus just made it plain that loving our neighbor means engaging with people who need our help. And we pass these people every single day. Not just people that are broken down, having car trouble on the side of the road, although that counts, qualifies. But those people, as we talked about earlier, who've just been beaten and robbed emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually, those thieves, those robbers can be drugs or illiteracy or joblessness or crime, whatever robs people in life. And there's one more lesson that just pops out as we consider this story that Jesus was telling that day about loving your neighbor by helping them. Check this out. The helper in the story knew when he needed to partner with others for a full recovery. That's huge. That takes all the pressure off of us, too, to think we've got to do it all in our own strength. I mean, what we just read in Luke 10 is that the Good Samaritan tag-teamed with the innkeeper to ensure that this injured man would get what he needed. It was a collaborative effort, which, by the way, collaboration is a radically biblical approach to helping people and meeting needs and loving our neighbors really, really well. Now, hey, sometimes you may choose to help somebody. You cross a need and, man, it's a solo effort. You don't need to go get anybody else because you can meet the need. You know how to change a tire. You don't need to form a committee to go do that. Just do it if you know how to do it. I mean, and some of you are like, man, I like to bless and help, meet needs, and just stay in the shadows. Anonymous giving, I get it. I get it. If that's what Jesus is leading you to do by His Holy Spirit, do it. You go and do that. However, many of the issues, many of the needs of our neighbors in our city, in our community, you can't do it on your own. The issues, the needs, they're too big. But if a bunch of us are pitching in together, we can begin to see the kingdom come. Where on earth as it is in heaven? Issues of need like trafficking and homelessness that we saw. Wasn't just one preteen out there with a whole bunch of coats, was it? No, they didn't just like hitchhike down to you know where the homeless people are hanging out and going, okay, I've got all these coats. No, they were collaborating with others in their class and with teachers and adults and with an organization that knows how to serve people in such a way that it helps preserve their dignity. And if we're going to deal with illiteracy, if we're going to deal with hunger issues, you can't do that alone. That's a collaborative effort. Around here, we call those collaborative efforts strategic mission partnerships. That's part of the reason why we now have a preschool that has before school and after school care with Lionheart Children's Academy, because working together in a collaborative effort and in a strategic way, we just believe we can help families in our neighborhood meet some real needs that revolve around childcare issues and early learning and early life skill issues, and we get to build relationships in the process with families that live all around our church. And we just believe at just the right time, the Spirit of God will open those conversations for us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ as well, as we learn to meet people and help serve them at their point of need. I mean, through our collaboration with Lionheart, we've already met not only some great new neighbors that now are a part of Lionheart, we've met some great neighbors in our city, some great people in our city that have begun to help us become aware of needs in our city. Next Sunday, our councilman, Scott LeMay, is going to be with us. I'm going to interview him. We're going to tell a story of how he made us aware, some of our leadership aware, of a need in our city that he's invited us to help alleviate. We've talked with our elders and some of our leadership, and they're like, yeah, we can do this. And we're going to talk about that next week and begin to unfold an opportunity of how we can help alleviate some hungry kids that live in our neighborhood. I mean, don't you think Jesus would stand and applaud and go, look at Arapahoe Road, the church that feeds hungry kids. I can just see him slow clapping. Don't you just want to be in on what God is laying right in front of us? and going, I'll be a part of that. You think there's one hungry kid in heaven, yes or no? So if we begin to help alleviate that, we can't do it on our own, but if we can help alleviate that, do you think our area begins to look more like heaven or less like heaven? More. And we start fulfilling the Lord's prayer, and we get to be a part of that process. We get to be a part of blessing the city. Come next week. It's going to be a powerful, powerful time together. And we've been building these collaborative partnerships, these strategic mission partnerships over the last several years with Hickman Elementary School, IL Texas Charter School, the Heart for the Fatherless, and many, many others. Our friends from St. Peter's Anglican Church, the Vietnamese Church, we're working together to figure out how we can meet needs and bless our neighbors. Some of you, you're already thinking, you're going, man, I've got a sphere of influence over here with who I work with or in my neighborhood, or man, I'm involved in my school PTA, and I'm already collaborating with those people to meet needs, and to which I would go, awesome! You go and do likewise. Keep it up. Keep it up. Collaborate with people. It's a biblical model to love your neighbor. In fact, let me wrap up with this. In fact, God created the church to be a group of people partnering with Him in a collaborative effort to fulfill His redemptive mission in the world. And as we've been talking about this morning, it's how Jesus taught His disciples to pray in Matthew 6:10. Your kingdom come, say it with me, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, when Jesus talked about loving our neighbors in terms of alleviating pain and suffering, He was revealing His kingdom perspective. And what that means is that when you and I do good to our neighbor, we're in cahoots with God. How awesome is that? That is greatness. We're helping to fulfill His prayer of the kingdom of God showing up as God shows off through our efforts to be good neighbors who are loving our neighbors. What's the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is living and experiencing the life God always intended for you and me to live and experience. And we can't do that apart from loving our neighbor. Why? Because our neighbors are created in the image of God, and God says, other people matter to me. And the truth is this, anyone working to better people's lives is reflecting the heart of God. Helping others is what aligns us with God's primary mission on earth. Jesus made it plain that God's primary mission has to do with building, nurturing, cultivating, and extending the kingdom, life as God always intended for it to be. Can I just tell you this? The church is not God's major agenda. The church is not God's major agenda, nor does the church own the kingdom or the mission of God. God's mission involves the redemptive restoration of everything that sin has tarnished and broken. I mean, the mission of God predates the church of God. God's mission was already underway in the Garden of Eden centuries before He created a special people in His covenant relationship with Abraham. The mission of God will also outlast the church. I'm starting to mess with some people. I realize that, but you need to hear this. I mean, in the book of Revelation, there's no church in the eternal city. Did you know that? There's no church in the eternal city. So we begin the Bible and we end the Bible with no church. The church has a creation point and it has an ending point. The kingdom, on the other hand, is eternal. It never goes away. It's forever. It is a truth that is rehearsed every single time we utter the Lord's Prayer that we referenced a moment ago. The church, men and women, is not our ultimate destination. The kingdom is. the kingdom is. Thus, if we will continue to become a people and a church who lives out our tagline of being in community and what? On mission, we will be a people who are more and more engaged in kingdom affairs and less involved in just church stuff. And if we do, we'll be living the kind of lives that God always intended for us to live. The kingdom life that has both vertical and horizontal implications. And the kingdom life always includes loving your neighbor.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.